Well, amen and good evening. It's good to be here. It's an honor to be in God's house with you here tonight. We will be in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. It's been a great study through these two chapters. We're going to look at the next paragraph in our study in the original text, which is verses 8 through 10 of Romans chapter 13. We'll begin our reading. In verse 8, the Bible says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Speaking to you tonight on our indebted relationship to our neighbors, our indebted relationship to our neighbors. We've looked at several different relationships as we went through this wonderful study in these two chapters of Romans. The entire book of Romans is just so deep. The first 11 chapters being chapters of doctrine, and then from chapter 12 on is application. And so we started looking in chapter 12, and we considered relationships such as our relationship with God, that's first and foremost. Our relationship upwards is of the utmost importance in our life. If we don't have that relationship right, we will not get a relationship with others correct. And then we've looked at our relationship with the saints. Two relationships, namely, that we looked at, and we looked at our gifted relationships, how we use our spiritual gifts to serve one another in the church. The church could not function without spiritual gifts. We have to have teachers. We have to have preachers. We have to have those who are willing to serve, those who are willing to give, those who are willing to use their God-given talents and abilities to serve the Lord. And then we looked at our loving relationship with all people. We looked at our relationship with our enemies. Last week, our relationship with our government. We are to pay our taxes and respect all government authority and truly honor those who God has placed over us. But tonight, Paul takes another turn. He's been widening this circle from one group, first with God, to the saints, to all people, to our enemies, to the government. And then he makes full circle and comes back to another relationship that we must consider. And it is our indebted relationship with our neighbors. Now, we think a lot about debt. Most of us, I would say, has had debt at some point in our lives. Some of us may be in debt as we speak. Some people get in debt over their heads. They get so much debt that it affects everything that they do. They can't even go buy something to eat sometimes because they've got so many bills to pay, and sometimes those bills are self-inflicted bills of wants. But we have to pay our debts. When we enter into a contract with a bank or a contract with an individual, we promise to pay them what is written within the contract, and a lot of times that includes interest. We pay back what we have agreed to pay them. That's a Christian way to pay our debts. Well, Paul presents another debt here tonight, and that is our indebtedness to our neighbors. How that we are indebted to one another, indebted to everybody that we come into contact with. And tonight I've got two main points in an application. Some of you might raise your eyebrows at that. That's not like me, but they are full points, full of doctrine, full of truth. So let's consider the first point of the night, and we must first consider the loving contract. The loving contract in any debt, the contract is of the utmost importance. It's an agreement between the two parties that are entering into this agreement. So to see this contract, go back to verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Now you can look at verse 8 and you can easily say that verse 8 is none other than an extension of verse 7. If you go back to verse 7, we're speaking of what we owe our government, what we must give our government. It says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." There's no question about it. We must give the government what they are due. We must pay our taxes. We must respect those in authority. We must fear them. We must honor them. So you can see how verse 8 could be and is an application of verse 7. We are to owe no man, as verse 8 says, that includes the government, anything. We should always pay our taxes, always respect, always fear, always honor the God-appointed leaders that God has placed over us. But Paul goes a little further in verses 8 through 10 than just what we owe the government. "Owe no man anything" can be translated as "owe nothing to anyone." Now, some have taken this verse to mean that we cannot borrow money, or we cannot get a loan, and that's simply not true. The Bible speaks of borrowing both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The thing we must do is pay back every cent that we have borrowed. No exceptions. Every time we must pay back everything we owe them. But Paul is going further than just the financials. He follows up, "owe no man anything," with "but to love one another." So the indebtedness we have is not only to our government by paying our taxes, respecting them, fearing them, and honoring them. And it is not only to those from whom we borrow money from, but our indebtedness is an indebtedness of love. Love to who? Verses 9 and 10 lay that out for us. It is love to our neighbor. We are indebted to love our neighbor. Now the word used for neighbor is simply defined as any man or woman, irrespective of race, religion, with whom we live or whom we chance to meet in this life. So a neighbor is simply everyone around us. We are indebted as people of God to every single person, every single man, every single woman that we come into contact with. But what does our debt consist of? It is a debt of love. Paul clearly lays that out in verse 8 when he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." Now the word "owe" was used throughout mainly the Old Testament. And it was used to speak mainly of meeting a legal obligation to pay off a debt. But if you shift to the New Testament, what you will find is it is not only a legal obligation from which we must pay, but it is also spoken of as the moral duties and responsibilities that we have to men. You could say that "owe" here, as used in this context, means both paying our legal debts and our moral debts. And specifically in this passage, we are paying our moral debt of love. And not just any love, it's agapeo love, divine love, sourced from the divine one. This love is Christ living through us. So we should be currently, oh, is in the present tense. We should be currently fulfilling our debt to our neighbor by allowing Christ to live in and through us by loving with this divine love that He has given to us. Friends, we are divinely obligated to love in this way. MacArthur describes this debt as a debt, and I quote, "we constantly pay against, but can never pay off." The early church father, Oregon, said this about this debt, and I quote, "the debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt which we pay every day and forever owe. But here's the good part. We will always have the resources to pay this debt from which we can never pay off. Remember, it is a debt of agapeo love. Love sourced from God, who is perfect love. Perfect never-ending love. Perfect never-forsaking love. We are to daily, weekly, and yearly love by doing all these things and making these installments of this debt, but we can never pay it off. And why are we to do this? Paul tells us in the second part of verse 8, going back to the beginning, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." So when we love, we fulfill the law. Now, what law is Paul speaking of? Law, or nomos, is a word that speaks of the law of Scripture, and it has an emphasis on the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Paul directly quotes from those five books in verse 9. We'll get to that here in just a moment. So what Paul is saying is that when we love in the way that he is describing in this passage, when we pay our debt of love back in this way, we are fulfilling the command of the law that God Almighty wrote on those two tablets of stone. So there's no question we must pay this debt of love back to every single person we come into contact with. Now, before we move on, I think it would be worthwhile for us to look at a few cross-references that give us some good examples or explanation of paying this love debt. If you go back and you read the apostles' writings, you will find out very quickly that the apostles said we must love the brethren. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22, he said, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." The apostle Paul said this in Colossians 3, beginning of verse 12. Paul says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity." Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Paul even encouraged women specifically to love the brethren. In 1 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity," or love, "and holiness with sobriety." Turn with me to the book of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. We went through 1 John some time ago, but he had a lot to say about love, specifically loving the brethren. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John 2, actually verse 10. 1 John 2, 10. The apostle John says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." If you flip on over to chapter 3 and verse 23, John says, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Flip on to chapter 4 and verse 7. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then look at verse 15. John continues, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that love, that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we of him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." Christ himself told us to love. He says in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Turn back with me to Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. We're going to pick up our reading right after the parable of the talents. Matthew chapter 25, and let's begin reading in verse 34. Matthew 25 and verse 34. The Bible says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Here's a description of love. "For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and thee and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto me?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye had done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Even the writer of Hebrews makes this statement about love. He said, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Since you're in Matthew, turn back to one more. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Christ calls us to not only love those who can love us back, but we are to love our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin our reading in verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. "You have heard it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than the others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." So we are to love even those that do not love us back. If you go back to Romans in chapter 12, we looked at a passage beginning in verse 14 some time ago about loving our enemies. Even the Apostle Paul tells us to bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. In Romans 12:20, Paul says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. We are indebted to love our neighbors. This is the loving contract. But before we move on, I want to remind us of the greatest display of love that we can show anybody that we come into contact with. And that is to present the gospel. You see, we must never get so wrapped up in displaying our love for our neighbors by doing all of those good things in life that we forget to share the best thing. And that is that Christ came. Christ lived a perfect life. He died an innocent death on that cross. He was gloriously resurrected. And Christ can save those that will call on His name. The loving contract. Now let's look at the lawful payment. The lawful payment. If you look back to verse 9 of Romans 13, we see the word for. And as we said last week, Paul uses the word for all throughout this epistle to introduce an explanation of clarity or to introduce a command to what he has just said. So verses 9 and 10 tell us how to, as verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. So let's read verses 9 and 10. Paul says, for because of this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So Paul begins verse 9 by listing for us the last five commandments of the Ten Commandments. And then what Paul does is gives us a summary of those, just as Christ did back in Matthew chapter 22, by saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I'll not steal Stan's thunder here by digging into each one of these commandments in detail, but I would like for us to see how that following these commandments helps us pay our debt back to our neighbors. Just think about the first commandment that the Apostle Paul mentions, thou shalt not commit adultery. Committing adultery is the greatest act of hate towards a spouse. It is an act of hate towards both the children and the church because it breaks down God's institution of the family. Those that commit adultery in any way, they are not displaying the love they have been called to show. They are not paying the love debt back to their spouse, their children, their church, their community. Those that commit adultery do not love their neighbor. The second commandment, Paul says, thou shalt not kill. Now, it's blatantly obvious that killing someone is not displaying love. But John reminded us in 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. So murdering someone goes further than just the physical act. It speaks to the intent of the heart. If we hate, we murder in our heart and we're held accountable for that. And murdering or killing is the greatest act of hate to our neighbor. There is no way that someone who hates is paying their love debt back to their neighbor. The third commandment, Paul mentions, thou shalt not steal. And there's nothing that gets me madder than a thief. I think it's rude and crude and terrible to take something
That's not yours no matter what the value is. I don't even let my children pick up a penny off of the ground because it's not theirs. They didn't earn it. They don't deserve it. You leave it where it's at. Because the value of something does not determine whether we can take it or not. When you take something that's not yours, it's stealing. No questions asked. And stealing in no way displays our love for our neighbor. I've seen stealing outside the church, inside the church. It's terrible in both places. And we as Christians shouldn't be involved in it at all. Then the fourth commandment Paul mentions, thou shalt not bear false witness. Friends, lying is wrong in all ways. An outright blatant lie or a little white lie, lying is wrong. Lying on your taxes is wrong. Lying on the job site is wrong. Lying in church, lying at home, not speaking of laying at home, but lying at home, the act of lying. Lying will never show those around us the love that repays the debt that we owe them. And then the last commandment that Paul lays out is, thou shalt not covet. You could say that coveting is the motive for the other four commandments that Paul has mentioned. If you think about adultery, people commit adultery because they covet the person that they commit this vile sin with. Some kill because they want the life they are taking. Some steal because they desire to have that which they cannot have. Some lie because they covet a different life. So they try to conjure up a big lie so that they can try to live out this other life in their lie. Coveting in all forms is bad. It's terrible. It's sin. And it does not show the love that we must show our neighbor. So after Paul lists these five commandments in verse 9, he gives us a summary of them by saying, it is briefly comprehended in saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a great reminder because we in our right minds, if we could, would not commit adultery against ourselves. We would not in our right minds kill ourselves or steal something from ourselves or lie or covet ourselves. So why would we ever do this to our neighbor? And then just in case there's any doubt about what we are to do or how we are to pay this love debt back, Paul says this in Romans 13 and verse 10. He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now that word ill can be translated as something wrong or something evil or something bad. Actually, in the original text, the word ill means an inner malice. That's an inner rotten attitude or an inner rotten character that unfortunately eventually flows out. So Paul is saying that we must not even think or feel any evil towards our neighbors. Now this is where the rubber meets the road, because it's one thing to not commit adultery, but it's another thing to not lust. It's one thing to not kill, but it's even harder to not hate. It's one thing to not lie, but it's even harder to constantly be thinking on the truth. It's one thing to not covet, but it's another thing to give. You see, Paul is saying that we owe our neighbor more than just a physical act of love. He is saying that we owe our neighbors, we owe everyone around us, our very thoughts of love. He is saying that our love for others must permeate the very being of who we are. This is one of them, oh my, truths, because this means that even though we may have a vile administration in the White House who tries to silence and persecute Christians, we must maintain thoughts of love towards them and never wish any evil upon them. This means that if we have the worst boss in the world that does not treat us as he or she should treat us, we must not harbor hard feelings towards them, but we must think thoughts of love towards them. Students, this means that if you have a classmate who is picking on them, you should not hate them or dislike them in your mind. You must love them. You owe it to them to love them. Paul is reminding us all what he truly believed and what he truly lived out day by day and was led by the Spirit to write. He said the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love chapter. He began that chapter, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. You see, anything done with any other thought or with any other motive other than love is nothing more than a useless act of duty that has no profit. We must allow the love that is residing in us through the new birth to permeate every thought that we have and every action that we take. We owe it to our neighbor to love them. The loving contract, the lawful payment. Now let's consider the indebted application. The indebted application. Now when you think about debt and getting out of debt, we must have a plan to do this. And the Bible speaks of having a plan as we approach things like this in multiple places. It speaks of building a house. Who would build a house without a plan? It speaks of going to war. What king would go to war without first considering those whom he is fighting for? So what I would like to do is to sort of give us a plan to pay back our debt to our neighbors. Now, as I've said many times tonight, we can never pay back this debt fully. We make installments on this debt. It is an ongoing debt that requires ongoing payments. And if you think about a debt, the first thing you must do if you want to pay off a debt is to create a budget. So we must create a love budget. Now, Mary is probably laughing in her mind here because I love a budget. And just to be honest with you, she does too, whether she admits it or not. But I love a budget. It keeps us on track. It allows us to take the money that we make and stretch it out as far as possible. Now, every good budget has every dollar allocated. It has a plan for every single dollar that comes in. It's the same with our love. God has made an infinite deposit of love in our hearts. And He expects us to allocate some of that love to our neighbors. We must have a plan for the love we have been given. Now, not only do I love a budget, but Mary loves to give. And around Christmas time, she likes to give goodies to those neighbors who are around us. And what she does is she'll go out, she'll buy something. A lot of times she'll bake something, she'll put it in a nice package, and she'll call up the Bowman Express, which is me and the kids, and we'll go deliver these packages to our neighbors. You see, that's the way that she shows our love. She does this because she genuinely loves our neighbors. We do this here at the church with the food pantry every month. Several of you all plan your week out to make time once a month to come and to serve these families. Friends, we must take the time to budget our time in such a way that we can allocate the necessary time that is required to display our love for our neighbors. We must create a love budget. Secondly, we must not only have a love budget, but we must make love deposits. So once we have created a budget that allocates every dollar we have to the line items of our budget, which includes our debt, what should we do? We start paying down our debt. What good is a budget if we don't use it? It's no good. It's a waste of time. We must put into action that which we have created, that which we have planned. We must, thinking about loving our neighbors, we must make those deposits, must make those payments of sharing the gospel. We must make those payments of love, those deposits of love, such as supporting missionaries, or feeding the poor, or teaching children. We must start serving in the church, because the church is the central hub from which we can learn to love and actually serve. I mean, if you think back to the book of Acts, who was it that fed the widows? It was the church through the offerings that were given. Who was it that housed the apostles and house those itinerant preachers that we've seen all the way from Acts chapter 2 all the way to the end. Who housed the apostles and the itinerant preachers? It was the church members. It was the church. Friends, this is why church attendance and church tithing is so important. Of course we come to church to ultimately serve and worship and honor the Lord. But Paul is telling us that what honors God is to love our neighbors, which all starts at church. The church is the hub from which believers are sent out to families. The church is the hub from which we send our students out into the schools. The church is the hub from which we send us out into the workplaces. Us out into our neighborhoods to love. To make those love deposits on all those we come into contact with. Divine love has been given to all of us. But loving is a learned task that is discovered and sharpened through the help of the local church. So if we want to apply this message, we must create a love budget. We must make love deposits. And thirdly, on our list of applications, we must examine the results, specifically the results of love. So if you think back to paying off a debt, what is it that we like to do? Well, I know that I like to examine how well we are doing. Examine how much debt is being paid off. And this is not to praise ourselves or to be OCD or to allow the debt to consume us. We just like to see results. If you make a principal payment on the house of $100, you want to see $100 come off of the principal amount that is outstanding. Friends, as much as possible, we should do the same thing with our love debt. We must take time to step back and see how that the Lord is proactively using us, positively using us to influence the lives of those around us. It's a biblical principle. Even our salvation, we're called to examine our salvation. If you go back to 2 Timothy, look at the end of Paul's life, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. He would have never said this if he was not thinking back over his life and examining what he had done and how he had did it. He would have never known that if he wasn't examining how he had lived. So I encourage us all, after we have created this love budget, after we have made these deposits, made those love deposits, we must step back and examine how God is using us to influence the lives around us. This could possibly keep us from getting discouraged, keep us from getting downtrodden, keep us from getting downhearted. There's nothing that brings more joy to a Sunday school teacher than to see a student that she taught graduate school and still be involved in church. There's nothing better to hear as a dad than to see your children presenting the gospel to another child. It's great. There's nothing better than to see a family that the church has helped at the food pantry. And those that serve get to see this, have a good meal, all because you and I chose to faithfully pay our tithes. There's nothing better than to know that the missionaries we support are able to continue the mission they have been called to do, all because we have been faithful in our giving to support them. Friends, we must take the time to stop and examine the fruits of our works. Will this brew up pride? Not if we're of a humble heart. It will not brew up pride. It will brew up thankfulness and gratefulness. So thankful that God Almighty, uses us. It will brew up in the heart of a true believer humbleness to know that our Almighty God chose us to be instruments of His love. We must examine the love results. So to apply this message, we must create this love budget, make a plan. We must execute the plan, make those love deposits in our neighbors, and then we must examine the results. Before I close out the message tonight, I'd like for us to turn to 1 John one more time. 1 John in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, because the truth is there may be somebody here tonight or somebody that we come into contact with that says, Josh, I just don't think I can love in this way. This is impossible for me to love neighbors in this way. Love indiscriminately neighbors in the way that you have been speaking of. Well, John speaks to this in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. The apostle says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So is it possible that we don't love our neighbor because we're loving the world? Friends, we can falter in our love for our neighbor because our aim has sort of gotten off track for a little while. So if we look back over our whole entire life and we have never loved those around us, John is saying, how can the love of the Father be in us? So I close this message by asking, is the love of the Father in you and me? And are we proving it by loving our neighbor? Paul is calling us to love our neighbor. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. So the question is, are we? Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for another great passage from your word. Lord, we're so grateful that you so clearly lay out for us what we are to do and how we are to love those around us. And Father, I pray that we would love with a biblical love, a love that is anchored in the truth of your word, a love that doesn't love the sin but loves the person enough to share the gospel with them, a love that doesn't love the life that others are living but wants to share with them eternal life through the saving power of the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would not look at others around us as a nuisance or others around us as enemies. But Father, I pray that we would look at every single person that we come into contact with as the mission field. Lord, be with us now during this time of invitation. I pray that we would make commitments in our hearts to love in a way that honors you. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the way that you demonstrated your love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son to die for us. Father, we are forever grateful for the love that you demonstrated to us. Lord, have your way with this time of invitation, and we promise to give you all the honor and glory. It's in your Son's name we pray.